continuing in our journey to the end of time. We've been going from Genesis on our way to Revelation this year as we walk through the Bible. Those of you who are reading along this week, we read the rest of wisdom literature, the rest of the writings of Solomon, and we also were reading the end of Solomon's reign and what went on as Solomon attempted to pass on leadership to his son and how that didn't go well and the kingdom of Israel was split. It's quite sad to see someone like Solomon who started out so well with so much wisdom end in such a sad situation with facing God's discipline, engrossed in idolatry. And so we're going to look in all of that at the idea of simplicity. When we look at how complicated his life got, how complex things got politically for him, this idea of simplicity comes through. And ironically, it comes out of one of his own books, I think very powerfully, in the book of Ecclesiastes. And so we're going to be in the book of Ecclesiastes this morning. And I think had Solomon followed some of his own advice that he had written towards the end of life, I think the end of his days would have gone much differently had he chosen the type of simplicity we're talking about today. So, before we get into that, let's pause for prayer and commit this time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we do ask that you would meet with us in this place this day. God, as your people gather to open your word and to hear from it, God, would you speak very powerfully to each person here today? God, that we might understand something of who you are, of what you are doing in our lives, and what are you doing in the world around us, that we might be able to be a part of what you are doing because of what we have learned and understood from your word today. So God, we ask that you would speak to us, reveal yourself, and give us open hearts and minds to receive what it is that you have for us. And we ask these things in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Well, I may have told you this story before, but when I think of this, when I think of simplicity, there was a man that was this wealthy industrialist that was quite bothered by this fisherman who was sitting lazily on the dock and enjoying his day. And he came up to him and he said, "Well, why are you not out there fishing?" And the fisherman said, "Well, I've caught enough fish for today already." And he said, "Well, why didn't you catch more fish than you need?" And the fisherman replies, "Well, why would I want to do that?" He said, "Well, you could make more money and you could buy a better boat and better nets and go out deeper and catch even more fish. And before you know it, you would have a whole fleet of boats and be a wealthy man like me." And the fisherman looked at him and said, "Well, then what would I do?" And he said, "Well, you could sit down and enjoy life," said the industrialist. And the fisherman looked at him and said, "What do you think I am doing right now?" Sometimes the avenues that we think will lead to the simple, good life isn't really what takes us there. As we think about simplicity, we want to ask the question, what is simplicity? This might not be a common theme for a sermon, but I think there's some wisdom here that we need to address. Well, if we looked in a dictionary, Webster's dictionary would define simplicity as a simple state or quality, freedom from complexity. Well, that seems fairly straightforward, doesn't it? Now, I think if we take that understanding and we take that to the Bible and we say, where do we see this in the Bible? I think the best spot that we see it is in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, before sin enters the picture. We see God who created, and in that creation created man and gave man authority to be his representative to creation. and we see man living in harmony with God and living in harmony with God's created order. And I think that's a beautiful picture of what simplicity is living in harmony with God and in harmony with what God has created, the created order, the way things work in the world. And so I think in putting those two together, I think we get a biblical understanding of simplicity. It goes beyond just freedom from complexity, because we can't turn back the clock and go back to the garden and remove sin. God is at work in doing that, but that is a forward-moving thing, and God will remove that in the future and restore that. But in the meantime, we can seek to live in harmony with God and His created order, because even though sin has marred what God created, and now instead of it being a joy to go out and till the field, we fight with weeds and things are broken and we have natural disasters and there are problems in this world because of sin. But even in the midst of all of those problems, there is still that design to creation. There is still a way that the world works according to God's authority, according to what God has created and established. And we can look at that and we can understand things from that, and we can learn how do we work in concert with what God has already established, and how do we have right relationship with God and right relationship with what God has made. And so that's really kind of where we're headed with this idea of simplicity. Okay? Now, obviously in this world, simplicity is not easy to come by. How do we find it? I think there's three ways that people approach trying to find it, and we see these all the way back 3,000 years ago when the book of Ecclesiastes was written. And it is just remarkable. We were talking about this in our Bible discussion group in the Sunday School Hour, how much the Word of God that is 2,000 to 3,000, if not years older than where we're at now, how much it actually speaks to what is going on today. It is just remarkable, the wisdom that is there and how it just fits today. So, simplicity is not found through. Three different things that we're going to look at of where simplicity is not found. And these are areas I think that people are trying to find it. And we want to say, even though people are trying to find it through this, it really doesn't come this way. But people are trying all around us to find it this way. The first one is this: accumulation. Accumulation. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 10 and 11 says this. It says, "I denied myself nothing my eyes desired." Now, this is written by Solomon, the king. So if he denied himself nothing, he has full access to it. He says, "I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun." At the end of his life, Solomon, the most powerful king in his time, the most wealthy king in his day, the wisest person, we're told in Scripture, looks back and says, "All of this that I gained, all of this that I gathered, all of the gold, all of the silver," it even tells us that utensils were made of gold because silver was considered worthless in Solomon's day. This is how much he had accumulated. This did not accomplish what he had desired for it to accomplish. All of that accumulation. We fall into this trap even today. We have this tendency in our culture to think that if we can just get the next gadget that is going to make life easier and simpler, then we will enjoy life more. And things are marketed to us in that way, aren't they? Instead of having a traditional coffee maker, where you make a pot of coffee on there, now we need to get the ones that make the individual, and you put a little packet in it, so you just get one cup at a time because it's simpler. It's easier. So we got to run out and buy a new coffee maker. And a two-slice toaster takes too long to get toast for the whole family. So now we got to go out and get a four-slice toaster because we need to get more toast on the table more quickly because we got a family to feed, right? Coincidentally, my parents still had the same toaster they got when they were married in 1958. Still works. I tried to buy them one as a, I bought them one. Christy and I got them one as a Christmas present because we're like, it's going to die one of these days. And if we wait until it dies, they'll buy one before we have a chance to gift them one. And my mother was offended that we bought her a toaster because it worked perfectly fine. It may have been 52 years old, but it worked perfectly fine. But do you see this when things are marketed? This is the answer to your problems in your life is a four-slice toaster that can do bagels, right? And it's got a digital readout, and you can get your email on it. But we can't figure out how to use it, right? Simpler. And here's where the trap goes from there. Not only do we buy the new gadgets, but many of us don't get rid of the old gadgets. And so then what do we have to do with it? We got to put it in storage. And now, I was doing some research on this. There is a self-storage association. You may have not known that. One in every 10 households now in America are renting storage units. 10% of households are renting storage units. It goes on. This is in spite of the fact that the average home size that is being built now is double the average home size from 1950. Double the square footage in our homes, and we still need storage. All right? Now, there was a study done in 2007, so this is 5 years old, that at least 50% of the self-storage customers were long-term users who just couldn't fit everything in that home that was twice the size than we had 50 years ago. So no longer is the majority user the person who's in the middle of moving. It's people that are planted permanently and just have too much stuff. They've accumulated too much and they can't fit it. And now the U.S. has 2.3 billion square feet of self-storage. And the association says that based on that, there is 7 square feet for every man, woman, and child of self-storage in America, which means that every person living in America could actually fit at one time under the overall canopy of self-storage units. There is that much square footage that we could all get in them somewhere at the same time. And yet we think life is simpler if we can just get better things, a little bit more, get that next thing, and life will be easier, it'll be simpler, we'll enjoy it more. We don't find simplicity in life through accumulation of stuff. It's not coming from stuff. But many people are trying that. The next way that we see people trying that is achievement. We try to find simplicity through achievement. Chapter 5, verse 16 in Ecclesiastes says this. It says, and this too is a very serious problem. People leave this world no better off than when they came. All their hard work is for nothing, like working for the wind. All of that hard work, all of that achievement, all of those accolades, they don't go with you. It doesn't change what happens in the end. Now, this one is, it's closely related to the idea of accumulation, but instead of trying to find meaning and simplicity and value and all that stuff through stuff, it's not just the money we earn or the stuff, but it's the accomplishments, it's the awards, the accolades, the recognition that we gain, and we think that this is going to make our lives that much better and simpler. Now, there are achievements that we certainly can applaud and that are of value. We're not saying that. But achievements are often short-lived. And when we focus too much on achievements, it takes our focus off of God and it brings it onto man, doesn't it? It's very easy for that to take place. In fact, I was reading where God was in conversation with a scientist one day. And the scientist told God, we don't need you anymore. because science has figured out a way to create life out of nothing. In other words, we can do what you did in the beginning. And we don't need you anymore, God. And God said, really? That's interesting. Well, show me. How does this work? And scientists said, well, yeah, we can take dirt and form it into the likeness of you, breathe life into it, thus by creating man, just like you did in the old days. We've figured out how to do that, God. He's like, okay, well, why don't you, let's do that now. Show me what you got. And so the scientist bends down to the earth and starts to scoop it up and mold it into the shape of a person. And God says, hang on, wait a second. You got to get your own dirt. Yeah, let that sink in. See, when we focus so much on our achievements and what we are accomplishing, we take our eyes off of the one who gives us the ability to achieve, the ability to do these things. And we have to recognize that even the accomplishments that we have as people are gifts from God. And it is only because God is enabling us to do that very thing. And yet in that, I mean, how many of us are going to say life is simpler and easier and we are closer to that kind of life that we want now with all of the achievements and technology and accolades, that all the things that man has figured out, than we were 100 years ago, 200 years ago? You know, yeah, we like the convenience of having machines and that kind of stuff, but in certain ways, life is not simpler, is it? Even though we've achieved all of these things. There's a third way that people seek after simplicity in life, and that is through seeking autonomy. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 tells us this. It says, accept the way God does things, for who can straighten what he has made crooked? Enjoy prosperity while you can, but when hard times strike, realize that both come from God. Remember that nothing is certain in this life. Now, it ends on a bit of a downer there, but there's a lot of wisdom in this. We are to accept the way God does things. Now, autonomy says that I want to be in charge, that I want to be my own boss, that I don't want to answer to anyone, and I don't want to be told what I'm supposed to do in life. But the reality is that we are never autonomous, because God is sovereign over all that he has made and created. There's even this thing, maybe you've seen this, this phenomenon of what's called micronations. Have you heard about these micronations? The idea of a micronation is that, let's say somebody had a couple acres of land, and they would declare themselves a sovereign state, a micronation, if you will, and that they are an island unto themselves. And there are quite a number of these that exist, and some of them have, these people have created their own flags, and they have printed their own money, and do all of these different things because they are their own sovereign. And it's the ultimate statement of autonomy, that I don't even answer to government. I am my own government. And that is this subtle thing that we have inside us that seeks to rebel against whatever authority is over us. And that rebellion extends sometimes and oftentimes towards God. And that we want to be not just autonomous from other people, but we want to be autonomous from God. And we shouldn't have to answer. The world doesn't work that way. That's not the system that God created. But there are many that think that if I could just get to the point where nobody has to tell me what to do, life would be simpler. Well, we are always under authority. We are always under God's authority. So, three ways that simplicity is not found. Now that we've gotten depressed and that this is not possible, let's actually talk about some ways that, yes, I think this idea of biblical simplicity can be found through three different ways. The first one would be acceptance. That it can be found through acceptance. Let's make sure we're accepting the right thing, though, here. Let's look at Ecclesiastes 5:19. It says, "Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is a gift from God." So the idea that we're talking about here is that God has designed the world to work according to certain principles and patterns that go on in this world. And God has a greater overall purpose. And in the midst of that world and that creation, God has designed you to play a specific role and have a real purpose in that overall pattern of creation that God has set up. So that changes how we think about what my role in life is. It changes that from my role is no longer to find out what I want to do to make me happy and then go out and do it. That's that autonomous, self-focused idea. It changes that to now my role in life is to find out what is God's purpose for me, what does God want me to do, and then I engage God's purpose for me in the world and others benefit from that. Because the reality is if you are not seeking after God's purpose for your life, the rest of us are not benefiting from everything that you have to offer. Because it's only when we are working in line with God's purpose for us that we accomplish anything of value. When we're out on our own trying to do it our way and decide on our own purpose for life, we are not accomplishing things that are of significant value to the rest of us and significant value in God's eyes. So what are we to accept? We are to accept God's purpose for us. Where has God placed you? God has placed you where you are at for a reason. God has called you to what you are doing. Hopefully you're doing something of what God has called you. Hopefully you have a sense of that. And that is purposeful. There are not mistakes in that. And if you are struggling with that, then we go to God and we begin to ask that question, okay, God, what am I doing? And we go to other people that we trust that have wisdom, other believers, and say, What do you see God doing? What do you see in me that God might be doing? So that we can discern what is God's purpose. And when we work in concert with God's purpose and what God has for your life, then we begin to get a bit of this simplicity because we are now working in harmony with what God is already doing. You don't want to be working in opposition to what God is doing, trust me. I've been there, done that, didn't work well. In my own experience, coming out of college, decided I had that degree and I was going to do what I wanted to do and I wasn't going to do ministry. And that didn't get me very far because God had his own idea in mind for my life. And it wasn't until I came into harmony with God's purpose for my life did it make sense. Did life get simple? Second way is appreciation. It's appreciation. Ecclesiastes 6:9 says, "Enjoy what you have rather than desiring what you don't have. Just dreaming about nice things is meaningless, like chasing the wind." Again, it's not our job in life to secure all of the resources we think in order to make us happy, to accumulate all of that stuff. That is not what we are here for, to go out and gather all of this stuff. God says he will provide for our needs. Do we trust in that? Do we trust that God is going to provide for our needs? if we trust that God is going to provide for our needs, then we can move forward in appreciation for what that provision is. But if you are focused on being the one to go out and get all of that stuff, there is no ability to appreciate what God has provided because you are viewing yourself as the provider. So we're changing that concept here. We are putting in ourselves in that position of trusting in God as the provider, and that frees us to appreciate what has been provided for us. Until you really see God as the source of what you need in life, you're not going to be able to appreciate what He has given you, what He has provided you with. It is always going to be focused on what's the next thing I got to get. And we fall into that trap of accumulating. James 1:17 tells us that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. All those good things we have in life, those are things that God has blessed us with. Those are things that God has directed into your life to be used for His purpose. And when we catch that, that this stuff is not for just for our pleasure, but to be used for God's purposes, and that it's from God, we can truly appreciate it and use it to God's glory. It's not bad to have resources at your disposal. God gives you resources. It's the attitude that we take towards it. The ability to appreciate it as something from God. The ability to use it to accomplish what God wants. That's that attitude. And when we view it that way, it becomes very simple. And that God provides, we appreciate, and then we steward it. We use it wisely for God's purposes. That's very simple. That's all that God asks on that. Third thing that we have to keep in mind on this. The opposite of autonomy might be accountability. We recognize that there is accountability in this life. Trust me, you don't want a system without accountability. You might not like it at times, but you don't want a system without accountability. Because a system without accountability means that sin does not get judged. Let's look at Ecclesiastes 11:9. Ecclesiastes 11:9 says, "Be happy, young man. While you are young, let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see. But," this is a very important but here, "but know that for all these things, God will bring you to judgment." So what do we understand there? It is not a sin to enjoy things that God has given to us. God gives us good things. We just looked at that in James 1:17. And God delights to see us enjoy the good things. It is when we take that gift, that provision, and we use it for a purpose other than what God intended. That's what breaks the heart of God. That's where God is saddened, because we are now saying that the purpose that we have for it trumps the purpose that God has for it. We have three children in our house, and so they're active and they like to play outside when it's not raining sideways. And sometimes they still play outside when it's raining sideways. And so at our house, we have some sports equipment. And one of those things is we have some baseball bats, wiffle ball bats, t-ball bats, stuff. Well, our youngest, who's turning 5 this week, decided that he would take this plastic bat that had been provided for him by his father, a wonderful gift that is provided for him to be able to play and enjoy. And that he would decide to find a different purpose for that bat. And it seemed a lot better to use that bat to chase his siblings and try to hit them rather than hit a ball. And this was a week or two ago. And so what happens when we take gifts from Father and use them for the purpose other than they were intended? It brings discipline, doesn't it? It brings discipline. Guess what? We have a Heavenly Father. We have a Heavenly Father who gives us good things to enjoy. But when we take those good things and we use them for selfish purposes, when we use them for purposes other than what is honoring to God, we are going to invite God's discipline. And it saddens our Heavenly Father. He doesn't want us to be taking those good gifts and beating each other up with it. He wants us to be using them for His purposes. He wants us to enjoy them. They are for our enjoyment. I love to see my kids out there playing ball. I enjoy that. God enjoys seeing you out in creation and enjoying what He has gifted you with. And having people in your homes and having meals together and enjoying the home that has been provided for you. God delights to see those things. But when we take it and we twist it and we put our purpose on it and not God's purpose on it, that's where we go awry. See, the whole thing is very simple. It's very simple. It's found when we are in right relationship with God and the way God has created things to work. It's very simple. And it comes in three ways. When we accept God's purpose for us as our purpose. And then we appreciate God's provision for us. And recognizing that His provision enables us to accomplish the purpose. And then we remember that we are accountable for what we do with that. That we are always accountable to God for what we do with it. This is a very simple system, but this is the life that God calls us to. We don't have to be fighting and scrapping and all of that stuff. We trust in what God has provided and the purpose He's given us, and then we live in it. Let's pray.